Thanks, Peter. Good evening, everyone. Please keep your Bibles open at John chapter 3. I must admit, when I saw the run sheet this evening, I had a moment of panic because I saw Peter's name there and I thought I was preaching on John, not Peter. But then it all became clear. Please join me in prayer as we look at this section of God's Word together. Father God, we do thank you for your Word and please teach us from it. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. And Father, as we think about your word now and how it impacts our lives, as you speak to us, give us the boldness to apply what it is you are calling us to do in our lives. For your glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they've been born again. Born again is a term that has been associated with the church for a long time and yet is not used as much these days as perhaps what it has been in prior years. Have you ever been asked the question, have you been born again? Hands up if you've been asked that question. Few people. It used to be a very popular question to ask people in the 70s and 80s. Of course, here at 6 p.m. here, some of you weren't even alive in the 70s and the 80s. Hands up if you were alive in the 70s. Yeah, there's a few more on this side. 80s. Hopefully the 70s have still got their hands up. Otherwise, we'll have to call 000. 000, now there's tautology. Oh no, 000, yeah, that works. 70s, 80s, okay, 90s. We're getting there. The noughties. Yeah, okay. I don't think I need to go further than that. Oh, I do. Of course. 20, I don't know. When was Cadman born? 2018, there we go. I think the person that I remember who used to ask this question the most is Billy Graham. Hands up if you've heard of Billy Graham. Most people. Hands up if you haven't heard of Billy Graham. It's okay not to have heard of him. Billy Graham was an evangelist in America. He went around America teaching people about Jesus. And he also ran crusades, not just in America, but worldwide. And he ran three in Australia. One back in 1959, one in 68, and one in 79. 79 was the one and only time I ever heard Billy Graham preach live. And what I distinctly remember from that time, over and over, have you been born again? Have you been born again? No one who has been will enter the kingdom of God unless they've been born again. And he would ask this question every time he went somewhere to preach the gospel. Following on from the Billy Graham Crusades, in Sydney, people were asking that question, have you been born again? They were talking about it. And even people who didn't profess to be Christian would talk about Christians being born again. And now you don't hear that talk so much these days. In the secular world, actually the term born again became a bit of a derogatory term for Christians. Watch out for those born again Christians. I suspect that at least some of the reason behind the way in which Christians conducted themselves in engaging in conversations with people, the problem wasn't necessarily the term born again, but with some of the people, it was how people approached conversations and how they went about debating with secular community about the topic of being born again. And even in and amongst the Christian community, the term born again became a little bit of a way of dividing the Christian community. And I would say in an unhelpful way, to differentiate between Christians who really were Christians and Christians who were just Christians because they said they were Christians. I say it's unhelpful because a person is either a Christian or they're not. They're either born again or they're not. The end result of all of this was that the words born again haven't been talked about so much in the last decade as what they had been in previous decades. And I want to, it's my hope that as we look at this passage tonight, that by the end of our time together, we'll actually be encouraged to think about these two words, born again, more and more. Because there's a bit of a problem if we're not thinking about the words born again when Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." But if we are to start using this term born again once more, then we need to make sure we understand what it means. And we need to think about the context in which it's being used. Which begs the question, what does Jesus mean when he says a person must be born again? And why does it matter? Why do you need to be born again? And if it matters, what does it look like to be born again? And what does that tell us about God and about us and about how we are to conduct our lives? Well, there's a whole bunch of questions there, and we're going to have an attempt at answering some of those in the next little while. So firstly, what does it mean to be born again? To be born again literally means to be born from above, to be begotten from above. Okay, to be born out of heaven. The dominating Jewish thought of Jesus' day was that all Jews would be admitted to the kingdom of God. Right, that's what they thought. If you're a Jew, then you just assumed that you would be part of God's kingdom. Unless, of course, you were guilty of deliberate apostasy, you know, deliberately turning away from your Jewish heritage and denying God, or guilty of some kind of extraordinary wickedness. If that wasn't the case, then you could expect to gain entry into the kingdom of God at the end of history on that last day. But that's not what Jesus is saying here in John chapter 3. Nicodemus was no doubt longing for the kingdom of God to come. Because he was a Jew, Nicodemus would have assumed that this gave him the right to every blessing in God's kingdom. And even more so because he was a Pharisee as a reward for his loyalty. Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Basically, what Jesus is saying here to Nicodemus is being a Jew, being a Pharisee, being one of Israel's teachers. In fact, some have argued Nicodemus may well have been the premier teacher of Israel at that time. None of those things will get you into the kingdom of God. To be born again means to be transformed by God. It requires the intervention of God himself. That's why born again must come from above. It's not about how broken or humble a person tries to come across. We can't work ourselves up into a frenzy and become more desirable to God. It's about God doing something incredible to change a person's whole being from the inside out. To be born again involves the abandonment of every attempt to become right with God, to become righteous by anything that we would do, and to willingly accept what God has done, about what God's intervention has done into our life to save us. That's what born again is. Well, why does it matter? Why do we need to be born again? Short answer is, if you want to see God in his kingdom, if you want to enter into the kingdom of God, then you need to be born again. Unless you are born again, Jesus says, you will not see the kingdom of God. That's why it matters. In other words, unless God performs a miracle in you and transforms you from above, you will not see the kingdom of God. You cannot enter the kingdom of God in that sinful state. God intervenes to transform. For Nicodemus and the first century Jews, the prevailing thought was that the world would be regenerated by God, with the nation of Israel in charge under God. Jesus is saying here, it's not the world, but it's the individuals within the world. God reaching down and working within each person's heart. Now, it's ironic that Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he says, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Remember, it's only one chapter ago that the Jewish leaders say to Jesus, give us a sign to show the authority that you've had to drive all of the cattle out of the temple. Show us a sign. And then Nicodemus, one of the head teachers, comes and says, we've seen the signs. We know you're from God. So there's confusion here. But it's ironic that Nicodemus comes to question God, question Jesus, and yet he ends up questioning himself or being questioned about where he stands before God and what his heart is like. What does it mean to be born again? It means to be born from above, to be born of God. And why does it matter? Because without God stepping in to purify and transform our sinful hearts, we'll never be able to see the kingdom of God. Now, clearly Nicodemus does not understand this, because he says to Jesus in verse 4, as Amanda alluded to before, and I'm not going to try and do it in French, how can someone who is a grown man enter his mother's womb a second time? I don't think I would have asked that question. I might have asked a question probably equally as what Nicodemus shows to be his lack of understanding in this case. Jesus responds by saying in verse 5, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and spirit. So Jesus gives Nicodemus here a little bit more information. He's already said to him, you have to be born again if you want to enter the kingdom of God. Now he's saying what being born again actually looks like. Okay, in other words, what does it mean to be born of water and spirit? Now, some people have taken water and spirit to mean two births. We have a natural birth where we're born in a out of the womb, and we grow and develop in that womb in a water environment, and then there's a supernatural birth as well, okay, two births. Others have argued that water refers to Christian baptism, and so we've got Christian baptism and we've got the Holy Spirit, water and spirit. The problem with just isolating it to Christian baptism is, think about who Jesus is talking to. Talking to Nicodemus. Think about when he's talking. Pre his death and resurrection. Pre the establishment of the Christian church. So there was baptism going on, but the Christian church hadn't even been established yet. That doesn't come until after Jesus' ascension into heaven. So if he's talking to Nicodemus about Christian baptism, well, you could forgive Nicodemus for not understanding that. Some people have seen that problem and they've said, well, therefore, water must be John's baptism. John the Baptist was there. He was baptizing people in the Jordan River. So it's John's baptism and the Holy Spirit. Baptism is certainly a symbol for new birth, right throughout the New Testament. But the cleansing does not come from the baptism ceremony itself. The cleansing comes from God. So I take it that Jesus is referring back here to the promises that God made to his people, both through the prophet Isaiah and also through the prophet Ezekiel, that God would pour out onto humankind his cleansing from sin and transform their hearts by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God who reaches out, cleanses people of their sin, and transforms their hearts, gives them the Holy Spirit. If you've got your Bibles open there, turn with me back to Ezekiel chapter 36. It's found on page 865, or you can see it also up on the screen there. Ezekiel was a prophet during the fall of Jerusalem back in 586 BC. And during that time when Jerusalem fell and all the people were taken into exile into Babylon, Ezekiel is prophesying to them and giving them words that God has given to him to encourage them not to lose hope. Even though they are captives in Babylon, Ezekiel says, do not lose hope. God has not forgotten you. And the words that God gives to Ezekiel here in chapter 36 from verse 25, he says this: I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people and I will be your God. What Jesus is saying back in John chapter 3, when he says, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and of spirit, he's echoing the promises that God made right back in the Old Testament. The promise that he would do the work to cleanse a person from their sin, that he would do the work to transform their hearts by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In other words, to be born of water and spirit, it's God's action of cleansing and transforming. John records Jesus going on to say in verse 6, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. All the earthly nature can offer us is an earthly life here on earth that ends with an earthly death. But the Spirit opens up for us a life, a whole new life that goes on into eternity. And it takes a work from above, a work of God Himself, to cleanse us from sin and produce in us hearts that are transformed into His likeness. Jesus says in verse 7, you should not be surprised by what I'm saying, Nicodemus. The work of the Spirit is like the wind. You can't see the wind, can you? You can't touch it. You can't grab hold of it. You don't really know where it comes from or where it goes to. But you can see its effects, can't you? You can hear the wind as it whistles through the trees. You can see the wind, the effect of the wind as it bends the grass over, or if you're in the middle of a cyclone, as it bends the trees in half. And you can feel the power of the wind as it blows on your face. And so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. We can't see the Spirit in someone. We can't physically see the Spirit of God in someone. But we can see the effect of the Spirit at work in someone's life. In Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Such transforming power comes only from above, from God Himself. Which brings us to our last point. What does this tell us about God? And what does it tell us about ourselves? And how should we conduct our lives? If the only way to enter the kingdom of God is to be born again, and if being born again means we must be cleansed of our sin and be given new hearts which are filled with God's Holy Spirit, then what authority do we have to claim this? What authority do we have to claim that we've been born again? What authority do we have to claim that God has purified our sins and has transformed our hearts? Well, Jesus gives it to us in verse 13. Have a look there, verse 13 of chapter 3. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. So Jesus has the authority to speak about these heavenly things because heaven was his home to begin with. Jesus didn't start on earth and then go up to heaven. Jesus started in heaven, came down to earth, went back up to heaven. Remember John chapter 1, verse 1? Our memory verse from last month. Who can remember it? In the beginning was the, and the Word was, and the Word was with God. He was with God in the beginning. Jesus has full knowledge of what heaven is like because he was there in the beginning. And he challenges Nicodemus not to look towards Nicodemus's own pious, supposed selfless life, not to look to Nicodemus's own Jewish heritage, not to look to Nicodemus's own teaching credentials, but to look to Jesus for new birth. In much the same way that the Israelites were commanded back during Moses' time when they were in the desert to look up to the bronze snake that God had instructed Moses to lift up for the people to save them. Now you might think that's a bit of a strange story, and there's a whole backstory to why Jesus refers to that. I'm going to leave that for you to chase down. It's all in Numbers chapter 21. You can read the whole story about why would God create this bronze snake and then get the whole of Israel in the desert to look up to it to be healed. It's an interesting story, but it happened. Numbers chapter 21. I'll let you chase that down for yourselves. As John is recording this for us, though, we see the true character of God. John 3:16, the one many of us are familiar with, shows us the depth of God's love for us. The one who loved his creation so much that he would send his one and only Son to provide a way for people to be born again. See, Jesus doesn't just come out with the statement and says, you must be born again or you'll never enter the kingdom of God, and then leave people. Because if he left them at that point, they're in despair. They have no hope. Jesus says, you must be born again. And by the way, I'm going to show you how that happens. Because God does not delight in condemning his creation. He takes no pleasure in seeing people shut out from the kingdom. In fact, it is quite the contrary. Verse 17, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And the way to be born again is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, where he gave up his life to take the punishment that our sins deserve. That's where sin was dealt with. Through the death of Jesus, our sins are paid for once and for all. We have been sprinkled clean by his blood and have been transformed by his Holy Spirit, just as the prophet Ezekiel had prophesied back in the Old Testament. Whoever believes in him, verse 18, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. If people will refuse to trust in the name of the Lord Jesus, then what other hope is there for them to be born again? They stand condemned if they refuse to acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Savior, as the one who has died on the cross for their sins, the one who cleanses them from sin, the one who leaves his Holy Spirit for them. Then they stand condemned. John concludes this section of the gospel by describing two types of people, those who love the darkness and those who love the light. Verse 19, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. How often do you see someone who is about to commit a robbery go on public TV and say, "Hey, I'm about to walk into this bank and hold it up. So, hey, police, just wait for me out there because here I come." You don't, do you? They've got to be hunted down. They've got to be caught. They don't want their deeds to be brought into the light because they know they're evil. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what has been done in the sight of God. See, the Christian is not perfect, but they don't try and hide under the cover of darkness. They come to the Lord and say, "I need you. I need your forgiveness, Lord. I need your help. I need your strength. I need your spirit to guide me, to change me." So the challenge for us all this week, I said at the start that we don't use this word, these two words, born again, very often these days. I want us to reclaim those words, born again. Don't be ashamed to speak of being born again. Don't be arrogant in the way that you speak. That's not going to help anyone. And we have no right to be arrogant about it, because it's not us, it's God. God is the one who has done everything for us. God is the one who sent Jesus. Jesus is the one who went to the cross. So there's no room for us to boast about our own self. Don't be arrogant in how you speak. Be gentle and kind. That's the fruit of the Spirit. But think about those words, being born again, because without being born again, we cannot see the kingdom of God. So if you have put your trust in the Lord Jesus, then you have been born again. And so the challenge is to think about who you can be sharing this truth with, who you can be reading these important truths with. And we just talked about reading the Bible one-to-one. Think of someone that you know. Hey, I've been learning about in church what it means to be born again. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about what it means to be born again? Does it really matter? Do you think it matters whether you're born again or not? Pray that there might be an opportunity that God would give to you to talk to someone about these questions. If you're someone here tonight who hasn't yet put your trust in Jesus, then I encourage you to go back and reread John chapter 3. Look particularly at those two verses, verse 3 and verse 5, where Jesus says, unless you have been born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus came to Jesus needing to be born again. He didn't know that, but he went away very clear, having been warned by Jesus. If you have not yet put your trust in Jesus, I encourage you, go back and reread those verses and think about the consequences of not putting your trust in Jesus, because they are big. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that you are true to your word. We thank you that you promised that you would send someone to take the punishment for our sins, to purify us and to transform us through your Holy Spirit. We thank you that that was your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he willingly gave up his life to take the punishment for our sins. We thank you that you raised him back to life, and that we and all who put their trust in him can have forgiveness of sin and a transformed heart. We thank you, Father, for this great blessing, and we pray that you would provide that opportunity for more and more people to see Jesus, to turn to him, to put their trust in him, to be born again. Amen.